Good morning, church.
Morning.
How's everyone?
Well.
Good. We want to start off this morning with a little trip down memory lane for a moment. y'all remember this actor? Yul Brynner? I'm sure some do. This is a shot from a movie called Westwood. Now, I'm not necessarily recommending this movie. It's probably pretty cheesy, that kind of thing. But I saw this one in the theater. And it was my first introduction. This is when I was really kind of first introduced to the idea that evil dies hard. And what this was, it was a futuristic movie. This was a movie about, this was the vacation of your dreams. They had three setups. You could either go to a Western, you could go to the ancient Rome, or let's see, the third one was medieval. You could be medieval. And the idea was, is you had these androids. In this case, Yul Brynner plays an android, and they would act out in this world. So like in this case, the guy that we're following through the movie, he wants to pick the Western theme. So Yul Brynner's a gunslinger, and of course the idea is, he can't kill you, but you can kill him. That's the gist of it. So this one guy gets into a fight with him. Of course, Yul Brynner is obeying his programming. He can't kill him, but then something goes wrong with the programming, and Yul Brynner starts stalking this guy. And so what it was my, because I mean, I've always grown up, I guess, on cartoons and things, and very short little storylines. And for some reason, it was the first time in my life that I was found myself in a movie going, would you just die? Die already, you know, because I mean, he would just keep coming back. The guy throws acid on him, he sets him on fire, he does all this stuff, and it's just right up to the end. You're thinking, is Yul going to win this thing? Is the bad guy going to win? And that's why that movie always stuck with me. It was that first time. Now, of course, you've gone on, we can list a whole string of movies where what? You're watching a movie now and you go, oh, this isn't the end. This was, right, too easy. You ever said that to yourself watching a movie? This can't be the end, it's too easy. But that was my introduction to the idea that evil doesn't give up easily. It doesn't give up quickly. In fact, it struggles mightily in an effort to ruin and destroy. Now, what I want to do, now you're probably thinking, okay, what does this have to do with Genesis? Let me explain. Walk through Genesis for a second, and I hope I can make a case here. I don't think it'll be hard. That Genesis is very much, as you overlook all of Genesis, and we can really talk about Scripture, but just Genesis for this point in time, as you look at Genesis, do you realize that Genesis could really be summed up in one way? It is a promise by God and all the challenges to the promise. All the challenges that lay there to the promise. God creates the world. And it's everything it's supposed to be. God, when He gets done, says it is very good. And then sin comes in and it ruins or it mars things. So the question arises, as we've noted all along, if you're reading this for the first time, if you really could pick it up, Scripture, and read it for the first time, you might ask yourself a question of what is God going to do now? In other words, you've probably started a project before and you realize, oh, this isn't going the way I want it to, and you just scrap it. Is God going to scrap it? Is God going to work with it? What's He going to do? Well, God still continues to work with it. There's still something going on there. But then you come to, you don't go very far, Genesis chapter 6, and you run into what we call the story of the flood. And what you see there in the story with the flood is God basically saying, was this a great idea? Now that's Barry's take on it. In other words, we were sorry. And there was a real threat that He was going to just take it all out. And yet there's that, oh, there's just, I love that little verse in Scripture says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, which meant what? There's a little bit of hope, right? There's a little bit of hope there. And so we do. We have the flood. There's a cleansing. And God takes care of sin in one sense or another. And then you come to chapter 12, which we've talked about last week. And you have Abraham. And you have something there that begins a story that really continues on out, well, as long as it's going to go on. It's a story that's going to continue. But you look at the story of Abraham, and the first thing he's asked to do is, I want you to leave where you are, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. There's another place I want you to go and live, and I'm going to do some great things through you there. So he does. He leaves, and he moves. And what happens when he gets there? You notice in the text as you work your way through it, when he arrives in the land, what's going on in the land? A famine. You know? A famine! I mean, okay, now this is Barry projecting back into Abraham. Did we get the GPS coordinates right on this, God? Do we need to re-enter some information here and maybe get to another spot? You know, this isn't working. You know, it's not the way it's supposed to be. That's like we've had a few instances of people that put us, our address in their GPS. Well, it sends them down this road that's not a road. In other words, by the time you get down to the end of it, it's washed out. Yeah, it's a back way in if it was all finished. And it's been interesting to see the people that we thought, where are they? Like, well, we put in our GPS and they send us down, and they end up calling us. We tell them how to get there. And they're like, oh, this is easy. You know, 1 mile down Deba, turn right, first house on the left. But no, the GPS. I mean, I can see Abraham going, and I can really imagine Sarah saying, or did you hear the voice right? Did you hear it right? So what do they do? It's bad enough that he has to go down to Egypt. So he makes his way down to Egypt. And Abraham realizes, or at least he thinks, that his life is going to be threatened because of his wife Sarah. So, now I'm going to do the real Cliff Note version here. But in other words, what happens is you have this on another occasion where Abraham is so worried about it that he ends up lying and saying, this is not my wife, this is my sister, which gets the local authorities in trouble with God, and they have to get this whole mess straightened out. But underlying that, and of course with one of them, with Abimelech, God has to actually tell him, don't hurt him. You've deceived him. You've been deceived by him, but don't you hurt him. In other words, there's a real underlying issue here of Abraham thinking, I might get killed because I go down here. And I'm trying to do everything I can to protect myself. And I think the reality is God has to step in and do what? Keep this guy protected. Because his life very much could have been ended by those. It goes on a little further in the story. And he's been promised a child. And he's been promised all of this offspring. And he still doesn't have one. He still doesn't have a child. And Abraham, in a sense, goes before God and kind of, I kind of read it as a challenge. He says, Eleazar is going to inherit everything from me because I don't have a son. And of course, God has to reappear and he makes another covenant with him or reaffirms the covenant. But there's a real sense here where you can see that the child still hasn't come. What's going to happen? Well, then there's that little effort with Hagar and Ishmael, where Sarah and Abraham are going to make it work on their own, and that doesn't turn out as planned too well. And in fact, you could probably argue we're still living with the circumstances of that today. That's another story though, okay? Now, Isaac is finally born. Amen, right? Isaac's born. And then in chapter 22, what does God say to Abraham? Could you offer him as a sacrifice? Well, okay, we know the outcome of that. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. All right, you go on with Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah. Well, guess what the deal is with Rebekah? She can't have a child. You know, I mean, you just keep getting these things. If you look at the stories there, there's local disputes over land and wells. I mean, there's all kinds of things. You've got brother wanting to kill brother. That's a good lead into the story of Joseph. And then when you get near the end of Genesis, really the end of Genesis is about Joseph. Let's see, I think it's chapter 39 on. It's about Joseph. And is that not in and of itself a microcosm of a story that you're just not really sure how it's going to work out? You've got a guy that seems to have promises made to him in a dream. And yet his brothers almost kill him, sell him. You know the story, right? Do you not see how Genesis is one long thing of saying, is God ever going to do what he said he would? Because we think we get to rolling and there's just something that happens. Okay, now, I want to give you all my disclaimer this morning. We're going to be in Genesis 22, and we're going to read a little bit out of that just to get the whole story out there. And I'll put that up in a moment. But my disclaimer is simply this. This is a tough text. This is a very tough text, and I'm not really going to preach it. There's one simple point I want to make this morning, and there's a whole lot more discussion that we would need to have. We can do it another time. Is that fair? Just leave it at, I want to acknowledge on the front end that this is not a text I would run to, but I think in Genesis it may in some way sum up and at least bring things to a point that we can see this morning. So that's why we're going to get into it. But let's get it out there in front of us. Of course, it's Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son," and the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Is that a tough text? Well, here's where I think in some ways it helps to make the point. If you go back early in the story of Abraham, essentially he's asked to leave where he's from and go to some place that he'll be shown. What God is really asking him to do there, in a sense, is break from his past. Make a break from the past. "I'm going to do something new with you. I'm going to do something special with you, but there's going to be a break." And that, probably to a little degree we can understand it today, but then that would have been huge. The notion of making a break and going somewhere else. In other words, probably tended to stay local. Because if you don't stay local, once you go outside that territory, you're what? In danger. You're in a lot of danger. I mean, this is probably crude, but it's kind of like I can imagine a situation where maybe you've got gangs in a city, and if you're in a certain gang, where do you need to stay? Where you belong. Because if you're found over here, what might happen? Well, it might not go well. So it's probably a little bit bigger deal there, but there's a real sense of a break with his past. "Well, I've got to do something through you, but there's going to be a break." When you come to this story, don't you see that God is asking Abraham to break with his future? In other words, isn't the whole future tied up in who? Isaac. It's all tied up there. Everything. It's there. It's all tied up in Isaac. And to be asked to do this is to cut off your future also. Or at least, now, we know there's a future, right, church? Okay, don't. All right. I'm talking about if you put yourself there for a second in his place, he's been asked to break with his past, he's done it, and it's been hard, hadn't it? But there's finally a little bit of a hope. There's finally an Isaac. There's finally a future. Maybe God is really going to do what he said. Maybe this is really going to happen. And then you're asked to do this, and it is a break with the future. Suddenly, don't you think he's asking himself the future? I mean, how's God going to work the future? Maybe he's still got faith he's going to do it. If you look at Hebrews 11, the writer there notes that Abraham probably reasoned to himself God could raise him. Okay, all right, fair enough. But does that do away with the angst and the anguish in the middle of all this? I don't think so. What do you do? And see, probably, and you note the word probably, folks, because I want to tell you this is a tough text. Probably one of the things that may be being taught here, and one of the things that's being, pointed out, is that once you start to believe that the future lies with the son, you've missed it. The future does not lie with the son, the future lies with God. That makes sense, church? The future lies with God. Don't you think after this episode, Abraham's got a little better sense of that? Maybe. Now, There's your point this morning. If you can just take that away, you got it. You got everything I want to say. Now, there's some ancillary stuff here I want to follow up with to make a point and I want to expand on it. But the future lies with God. The future lies with God. See, as I've tried to indicate to you and to point out, the reality is, life is tough, isn't it? Life is tough. It is a struggle. All of Genesis is what? One long, hard struggle. It's a hard thing. You see, in life, we dream dreams, don't we? You ever had dreams? You've had dreams, haven't you? We've had dreams of how it ought to be and how it ought to work out and what things ought to be like. And that's exciting. And that's the way it ought to be. I mean, don't you pity the person that doesn't have dreams? It's kind of pitiable. We dream dreams. But we also realize that, or we come to realize, I hope, that sometimes those dreams aren't going to come true, and that sometimes God even needs to change our dreams about the way things ought to be. See, sometimes in life, we have to be forced back to learn to rely on God. We have to be forced back to turn and rely on God. Now, I've been trying through this series to kind of point some things out, and we could have a whole interesting discussion here. Probably better in a Bible class, so we'll save it for that sometime. But I can't help but read Genesis 22 and see some parallels to Christ. I just can't help but do it. Now, that'll be another discussion for another time. But I've been wanting in this series to look at the New Testament. And let's just use one very simple example there. When you come to the New Testament, I would suggest to you, and I will say to you, that the disciples had a dream. They're tracking around with Jesus out there, and they probably feel themselves, at least very early on, probably privileged to be a part of His circle. Because they believe what about Him? He's the King. Or He's going to be the King. He's going to be the King. He is the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. And they're going to track along with Him. And one of the realities we face as we move through the New Testament is that their dream didn't involve His death. See a parallel? Genesis 22 and there. Abraham's dream certainly didn't involve Isaac's death. Of course, we know Isaac doesn't die, at least not on Mount Moriah. But it doesn't involve Jesus dying. In fact, that's when you get to Matthew 16. That's why the conflict between Jesus and Peter is about. When he has to tell Peter, he reveals, look, I'm going to die. Peter has to say, no, you're not. And he has to tell Peter, get behind me, Satan. I mean, he had just crushed one of Peter's dreams. You know? And even after that, you see these guys arguing about who's going to be the greatest. I mean, even after they've gone through that, they still don't get it, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. They had a dream. And it wasn't going to go the way they wanted. Now, did they get to live out another dream? Or did they get to live out something else that God was going to do through them? The answer is what, church? Yes. And it was very different than what they imagined. But the reality is it was something better and greater. And boy, don't we today want to thank God that a different dream was lived out than the one the disciples had? I do. Jesus had a bigger vision for what His kingdom was about than they did. And I am thankful. That's why we're sitting here today, right? Yeah. You see, I've got to do one thing out of Genesis 22. Don't you think it was very prophetic when Abraham says, son, don't worry, God's going to provide the lamb? Jesus was what? In John, the Gospel of John, He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Am I reading too much there? I mean, I think Abraham was a little bit prophetic there when he says, God will provide the offering. He will provide the Lamb. It's going to take care of. And you see, that's the thing that I want us to walk away with this morning. is that we really, fundamentally, have to learn to trust that God will provide. Now, I have tried to make the case this morning, and I want to make it one more time, that very often it looks pretty bleak. Three days. I got to go back to Genesis 22. 3 days trip to Mount Moriah. What kind of agony was that, folks? Do you think that was its own little version of hell? Is that fair? Yeah. Sometimes it can look pretty bleak. But we have got to always remember that the future is in God and His plan and His way, not ours. See, the reality is, sometimes we have to give up on dreams, don't we? And we have to dream, or we have to align our dreams with the dream that God has. Or if you don't like the word dream, the plan. Sometimes we have to give up our plan, and we have to align our plan with the plan that God has. And when we're in between, when we're in the 3 days in between on the way to the mountain, it's tough. It's miserable. Every step hurts. But what do you need to do? You need to take the next step, don't you? That's how the journey keeps going. Let me do this one more way and try to make it this way. See, everybody here, if you've lived any length of time, have had something fall apart on you. I mean, something's gone to pot, right? Yeah. It has not gone the way you wanted it to. And so very often, you'll reach out to God in that circumstance. You'll reach out and you'll say, what do I need to do? I repent. I mean, I don't know, whatever the circumstance is, but sometimes you'll ask yourself, what do I need to do? And we realize something about God is that God's very good, as Abraham noted, in at least in Hebrews 11, God can do what? He can bring back the dead. God's good at resurrection. Amen? So what we do is we bring the old broken dream, the old broken plan to God, and we say, could you resurrect it? That's what I want. I want this resurrected. And the problem comes sometimes when God says, I'm not going to bring that one back, but I've got another one that I'd like you to live. And see, the thing that is so tough there is that very often then I see people walk away in bitterness and hurt and anger. And I get it. I've been there. But sometimes I see people walk away in bitterness and anger from God. Because all they really wanted was Him to fix the old dream. And it may very well be they messed up the old dream or the old plan so much it can't ever be pulled off. But that doesn't change the fact that God can do something new and He can do something else. You see, the point I'm making here is don't quit. See this thing through all the way. Whatever it is you're doing. I mean, I'm looking at a group here. I don't know where you are. You probably got some that this isn't really resonating with you because maybe your plan's working right now. I promise you, I'm looking at some, though, that your plan's not working. Amen? Yeah, nobody wants to say amen to that one because you just said, my plan's not working. That's okay. Yeah, my plan's not working, and I'm here to tell you, the worst thing you can do is give up on God. The worst thing you can do is get bitter at Him. I imagine, am I reading too much in this? There was probably a little bitterness on the way to Mount Moriah. For those 3 days, you think there was a little bitter. I mean, can you imagine the emotions that went through those days? You know? And yet, I have tried to imagine what the trip back was like in Abraham's mind. Try to imagine what the trip back was like when he finally realized that, you know what? This wasn't going to go the way I thought, but it went the way it needed. And that makes all the difference. Okay, church? All right. Can we live with that? I'm not sure I can. Sometimes it's tough.